Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here this morning. How many of you have been, we're at Life Fest? Quite a few of you? Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. As you probably know, we have a guest speaker this morning, and he's best known for being a defensive end for the Green Bay Packers for many years and a four-time Pro Bowler. But we're going to find out a lot more about him this morning as he shares his story with us. So let's give a nice, warm Christ the Rock welcome to Aaron Campman as he comes this morning, okay?
Hey, hi everybody. How's it going?
I'm glad right. You didn't come and stand next to me. I feel dwarfed by my brother. I feel dwarfed by so many people. So
that's all right, man.
Yeah, it's
we
okay.
Still love you. We
God
love you.
God loves short people.
That's absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
We all got our gifts.
Well, Aaron, you're best known for
yes.
being a pro football player.
Yep.
Which is great. But tell us a little bit more about your life and how you grew up as a kid.
Yeah, so I grew up in a small rural town in Iowa, farming community, a town of 80 people, so this is a lot of people to me. All right. It was a town called Kesley, and hardworking farming community. My dad was self-employed in that town. He owned a lumber yard, so he could build and fix anything, wanted to be just like my dad. My mom was worked for the county, she was a nurse. Had two brothers. I was in the middle. Just a loving family. It was a Christ-centered family, so I saw Christ modeled as a young boy. Actually came to faith as a young boy. My mom had six brothers and sisters, so we got together every month for birthdays, and I just thought that was normal, right, until I got to college, and that changed a little bit, but it was a great way for me to grow up.
So you came to know Christ at an early age. How
yeah.
did that influence your life, affect your life, kind of shape your life?
Yeah, so the context, it's interesting, the context of how I came, how Jesus took my heart. I actually had a sister before I was born. She was born in 78, September of 78. Her name was Kristen. And she died 3 months later of SIDS. I don't know if anybody's been affected by SIDS before. It stands for Sudden Infant Death Syndrome. And so I was born November of that following year in 79. And so the context that I came into life in was very serious. Whenever I had a cough or this or that, I was told, I guess my mom always took me to the, and she's a nurse, always took me to the doctor and this and that. And so I kind of, as a young boy, had a little bit of it's serious, right? I wanted to know where my sister was and I wanted to know where Kristen was and all of this. And so my parents at a very young age explained to me the gospel, that I was in need of a Savior, that I was sinful. And so with childlike faith, I made that decision. And so how has it shaped me, the relationship? So then from that point on, I was always kind of interested in eternity, right? Like there's another place somewhere.
Uh-huh.
Not here, right? But there's another place somewhere. And so as a young boy, I was kind of enamored with that. And I don't think in a healthy way, in a beautiful way.
Uh-huh.
And so as I went through my, childhood and into junior high, that relationship with Jesus just started to become more and more real as I became more and more in love with him. And I remember in junior high, I was not a popular kid. I couldn't get a girlfriend, not from lack of trying.
Why'd you point to me? I tried to.
No,
okay.
No, no.
Keep going.
Anyway,
We're good.
Yeah. So the point is that we had this railroad. There was a grain elevator inside a small rural farming community, and we had this old railroad that was abandoned. There was a grove of trees, and I just remember going out in my backyard, hopping the fence, walking down this railroad, and just pouring my heart out to God, and understanding that He cared for me. That He loved me, that He truly was listening to me. And it was, those moments that really cemented the fact that God was personal, He was real, that Jesus loved me, and it made a big difference in how I grew up.
So, obviously, you grew up loving football, and
yeah.
Tell us a little bit about your football career and college ball, and mm-hmm. kind of what shaped you concerning your career as a football player.
Yeah, so it was interesting. As I started to get older then, I got big, right? I could run fast and all this and that, and I realized I could play football. And I was fortunate to play at a place. I went to a community school called Appalachian Parkersburg, and we had four guys that actually made it to the NFL from our little town. And it was crazy. That's what everyone does. Ooh. You're like, wow, that's, you know, I'd graduated with 70 people in my class. And
we had four people from my town that went to college. We thought that was important.
That's pretty cool, yeah. That is, that's great. I just started to realize, and I was the baby of the four, and so I started to realize that, man, this football thing could really pan out okay. Mm-hmm. And so, as I got into high school and got recruited, and then I ended up playing at the University of Iowa, I started to realize, too, that there was this platform that people would give you because you were good at sports. And so I started speaking all the way back when I was in high school, and it was really cool because you had this opportunity. People would listen because you could tackle somebody. It was pretty cool.
So tell us about your career with the Packers and what that was like. You grew up in Iowa, so Green Bay is kind of a small town comparatively to other big cities. But what was your experience like in Green Bay and being a Packer and being part of that? Yeah. Those really great years as a Packer.
Oh, it was really fun. Yeah, so we got my wife and I. So I married my high school sweetheart. We got married in college. I was 19 when I asked her to marry me. Don't do that. That's not normal. but that was God's plan for us. But we got drafted, came here to Green Bay, and we loved it. We have four children. Three of our boys were born here just up the road. And we really enjoyed, like you said, a small-town environment. I played at the University of Iowa, which was kind of a smaller community as well. And then coming to Green Bay, before I was drafted, I was actually had pre-draft visits at the Jets, Green Bay, and San Diego. You talk about three different contexts of where you could end up. And again, just God's sovereignty. Bringing us to Green Bay and all the wonderful lessons and people that we learned met there was really awesome.
Well, there was quite a few believers on the team too, weren't
there?
During your era?
Yeah, there were. We had a great Bible study. The interesting thing about the NFL is that there's 30% turnover every year, you know, at least. Most of your jobs probably don't have that much turnover, right? Mm. So it kind of goes in spurts. So we had the old Packers when I first came. We were kind of a veteran team, and then we transitioned into the new when we got some new ownership or some new when Ted Thompson came in. But yeah, there were some great believers on that team early, particularly where we really had a chance to have some fellowship together.
Oh, very cool. So what are you most grateful for from your football career?
Oh, what am I most grateful for?
Most proud of?
Yeah, absolutely. So I think. First of all, I'm grateful for my wife. a lot of guys don't have the type of emotional support that I had with my wife. Quick story. It was 2008, and I had just gotten injured with an ACL injury, and I remember it was a contract year for me. It was really a big deal, and I remember that night we were laying in bed and weren't sleeping, obviously, and I was just, woe is me, and God, what are you doing? I've tried to live for you, and now I get injured, and this just doesn't make sense, and then started crying in my soup, and this could be it, Lindy, and I said that to her, and she looked at me like, so? And I just remember thinking, oh, I love you so much. You don't love me for being an athlete, for being an NFL. You know, so I think I'm so grateful for her influence in my life. God put us together for a reason. And this is the people. I met so many wonderful people while I played in the NFL. So many great coaches and men, all the way back to even before the NFL. That high school coach that had four guys, right? His name was Ed Thomas. He was a wonderful man, and college coaches and mentors. Just had a lot of people that have poured into my life to help me become who God's made me to be.
When you and I were talking the other day, you had mentioned a defining moment in your life when a coach said something to you that crushed you, mm-hmm. but shaped you.
Absolutely.
Can you tell us about that?
Absolutely. So my sophomore year, I was at the University of Iowa, and I'd been recruited. I was a big kid. I'd been recruited early on when I was a freshman in high school, and this guy had been with me that whole time, and he ended up being really influential in my life. He was kind of an authority figure. I wanted to please him, and that's this kind of dichotomy that began to exist in me. I was this Christ follower, but also I was an athlete who craved the approval of my coaches and the performance identity of wanting to do good, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do as an athlete. And so anyway, going into my sophomore year, we had played our in-state rival, Iowa State, and we got smoked. Wasn't a good game. And I personally had not had a good game, and he asked me a couple questions, and I had never publicly ever said that I wanted to play in the NFL. He said, "Aaron, why do you play football?" And I said a couple of things, and I said, "Well, I want to play in the NFL." And he looked at me. I don't know if it was a motivational deal or not, but he's like, "You're never going to play in the NFL." And I just remember being completely crushed because at some level I had been deriving my identity, my value, my worth, my significance from being a good football player and achieving that dream like those other three guys from my high school. And when he told me that, again, it was like those moments I was taken back to my junior high days of walking the railroads and talking to Jesus and just, again, recalibrating, realigning. There's times in our lives where we have to do that, where we get off kilter just a little bit and we have to realign ourselves and remember that, no, I'm okay. That I don't have to perform for you, Jesus. You love me enough. And it was at that point that I got married that next summer and switched positions, became a defensive end. That worked out okay.
I guess.
So the linebacker at the time. So, you know, you just never know how God continues to use those moments. But that was a big defining moment for me, again, of just remembering who I am in Christ.
Well, let's talk a little bit about that whole identity thing, because often, even when we introduce someone to someone new, we'll say, "This is my friend so-and-so," and we often say what they do for a living or what they do occupationally.
Right.
And so often our identity is wrapped up in either our jobs or performance or something we can accomplish. So talk about that a little bit. And we're all called to do something significant, but the danger of finding our identity in what we do.
Absolutely. One of my day jobs right now, I work with the NFLPA with an entity called The Trust, and we help former players transition out of the NFL. So I kind of liken it to the fact I'm at the tailpipe of the NFL, right? So I get guys as they come out, right? And so there's a lot of things that you see in that, and the reality is whether it's a football player or a business owner or a pastor or any leader, anybody that's, and it can be anyone, begins to derive. It can be in our kids. It can be in a spouse. Anytime we derive who we are in an unhealthy way, when it gets elevated too much, we're in danger. We're in danger. And I think, I know I've been taught a lot about that myself, making sure that nothing else gets elevated above where Christ should be in life.
Well, something somewhat related to that is the whole emphasis on youth sports and children involved in sports. And I know you feel passionate about that. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about how you feel about the focus on youth sports today and how huge that's become.
Yeah, I don't know if it's like that here in the Valley, but where I'm from now, we live in a small community back in southeast Iowa, and youth sports is really just this really big deal. And, you know, you've got kids who will play 70 baseball games in the summertime, and they might be 9, you know. And I'm just like, wow, that's really crazy. And I read this really fascinating article recently that talked about how a couple of generations ago, the most important people in the family were the parents. And life kind of was oriented around what the parents did and who they were and what they were passionate about. And the kids kind of followed suit and things like that. And the article articulated, it was written by an elderly gentleman, he said how that's been kind of flipped on its head. And how now kids kind of, it's all about them. And we work really hard to make sure that Johnny gets everything that he needs so he can get a scholarship. or that Susie can, you know, get this so that she has every opportunity. I don't think there's anything wrong, right, with giving our kids opportunities. Please don't hear that. I just think we have to ask the correct question to ourselves, why are we doing it? Right? Why are we doing all of the running around and being busy? Does anyone ever feel like they're just busy all the time?
Or you're a taxi driver to...
Or you're a taxi driver to all the different events. And so I think that reality is something I know our family has continued to ponder. And with four kids going through this whole vortex of we got a 13, 11, 9, and 5-year-old. And so going through all of this right now, doing it a little bit differently and just asking the question, how can we still sit around the table and have a meal together, and how can we continue to help our kids understand that they fit into our lives rather than flipping it around. And again, I think that finds its roots in how God developed the family, right? And how we're supposed to, as dads, serve our family, lead our family, show them the right way. And so my belief is that there's a silent majority of people out there that are kind of maybe feeling this same thing, but it's hard, because if you change and you don't succumb to that kind of pressure, that can be hard for your kids. And so I think the key is finding a bunch of people together that we can do this with and say, hey, let's ask the question, is maybe we shouldn't do a triple header on the weekend, you know? Because sometimes even infringes on us being able to come here and worship together as a church. And so I just think it's important to ask ourselves these questions so that we can really see if we're elevating something again above where Christ is supposed to be seated in our lives. I talk about that a lot, but it's important, I think.
Well, I think it's same across the country.
Yeah.
And I know growing up, and what I was going to say, that wasn't that long ago for me growing up. But Sundays were sacred. I mean, businesses were closed. Gas stations were closed. Nothing was open on Sunday because that was a day set aside. That's different in our culture. So I think for followers of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, are we taking our cues from the culture? Mm-hmm. Are we taking our cues from God's word? And are we leading the way on what is important and what we value in terms of family and relationships with our kids and not be driven by what's common in our culture? So I think those are the kind of questions we have to wrestle with.
I liken it a lot to football. When I was, I coached high school football as well. And I coached defensive end, surprise, surprise. and I tell our boys, I'm like, listen, you know, as a defensive player, you're meant to react to what happens in front of you. But the key to become an excellent football player is being able to somehow make that offensive player start thinking about reacting to you. Right? And I think that's very similar to this reality, is that, you know, we don't want to be on the defensive in our families. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be on the defensive as far as reacting. We want to be actually being proactive about how we're leading, making choices, thinking through. And I was talking with your brother yesterday on a session at Life Fest about this. Just even as a family, you know, we have business leaders out there. Any business people? Yes? No? Really? There's no business people in here?
Okay. They're coming a second, sir.
Okay. Well, whatever. Anybody had strategic meetings before? Right? All right. So this is the reality, is that we'll spend a lot of time thinking about, how we're going to get this spreadsheet and this bottom line and this and that. But, you know, it really hit me like, well, why don't I do that for my family? Why don't I think about the outcomes intentionally that we're trying to create in our children? Boy, we're not going to do it perfectly. Boy, I'll be the first to tell you, we've screwed up and wounded our kids in ways that I'm sure they'll articulate to us as they get older. but it won't be for lack of trying. Mm. I had a mentor in my life that told me, he said, man, just grab your kid's heart, be intentional with them right away. That's some of the best advice I was ever given, was make sure that we have relationships outside of football, and I think that really helped us in our transition as well. Mm.
So tell us a little bit about your transition out of football and what that's been like for you, and what do you do now? How do you spend your time?
Yeah, absolutely. So I got a lot of different things. I wish that I had more time. First and foremost, I want to be a husband and a father, right? So that takes the cake. So I try to be involved and you talk about leading the charge, so instead of doing the travel stuff, we do rec stuff in our family. So I'm coaching the rec stuff and this and that for the kids. Three of them are boys, as I told you. One's a girl. I coach high school football. My day job is I work with the NFLPA. I work with the trust as guys transition. So I go to all the big NFL events, Super Bowl, the draft, the meetings. Whenever there's an NFL event, one of us captains. That's my role. I serve as a captain. There's 10 of us guys around the country. And then God's put in our heart to be part of a church plant in our community. And so I'm spearheading that right now as we continue to bring an opportunity. There's two churches that exist in our community, but bring another opportunity for people to come and worship the Lord. And then the last thing I do is I work with a mentor of mine around this idea of identity and helping people, coach people to have the emotional intelligence that they need to become their best version of themselves. So we work with executives and teams like that.
Let's back up a little bit and talk about the platform that being a professional athlete has been for you as an opportunity to influence people for the kingdom and with the gospel.
Yeah. There's been so many great opportunities to share and to talk about what Jesus means to me, how he's affected my life, how he's grabbed my heart, and I just continue to think about all the different myriad of touch points in our lives. Like one of the things that we do with our executive teams is we'll take people through this journey where we'll ask them to chart out their emotional highs and lows in their life. You begin to see how these adverse moments in our lives, right? And if you've had the opportunity to find that Jesus has found you, you see how he's really, he carried you in those moments. And he's helped shape you, become who you are. And so I think understanding that and then being able to share some of those moments, right? Like I told you about that moment when I tore my ACL. It was a really tough moment, right? And then I transitioned and went to the Jacksonville Jaguars the next year. And guess what the Packers went ahead and did? They won the Super Bowl, right? And you're like, man, what a bummer.
The year after.
And so what you learn in those moments are like, you know what, how cool would it have been to have a Super Bowl ring, you know, and say how great would this have been? But the reality is that God had some wonderful gifts for us in Jacksonville, and we wouldn't have gotten all those gifts in Jacksonville had we stayed in Green Bay. Because in the end, that ring would have just been neat, and I could have worn it today and flashed it to y'all, and you said, good job. But in the end, it'll just collect dust. And I think that's what I continue to learn are these moments that the relational connections that we have with one another, they mean everything. Right, that's where the value and the worth and the significance comes, both vertically with our Father and then horizontally with one another. And so all of life right now, you know, you ask about my transition, it's all about coaching and pastoring and shepherding and mentoring and discipling and being able to work with people back and forth to help us all be empowered to be the way we're supposed to be.
Yeah, I just thought of the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Says three things remain: faith, hope, love, and the greatest is love.
Right.
And that's going to remain forever. Yeah. Accomplishments and income and all the things we do on this earth aren't, but what's going to matter in eternity?
That's right.
And faith, hope, and love, and love, loving God and loving others, that's going to matter forever. So,
yeah.
So what would be the main message that you want to leave with us this morning?
I think the reality is that if you come this morning and you've never really understood what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I would ask you, right, not from a guy performing on a stage to have you listen, but just as someone who has been touched by the grace of Jesus Christ, that I would ask you to consider him. Hebrews talks about considering him, that there is no shame, that there is no guilt when we come to Christ. I mean, this performance identity, I've wrestled with it my entire life because I was this athlete, right? And they said, the eye in the sky don't lie. And that's what the coaches used to say, because everything we did is videotaped in every moment, and you're always looking for the pat on the back and this and that, but that's not where life is found. There's life that's found in Jesus Christ. And he changes it truly from black and white to color. And so I would encourage you, if you are here today, that would be my message to you. If you are here today and you've never had that moment, if you never understood that there's nothing you can do to get to Christ, he has come and he has given you the opportunity to receive his grace, I would ask you to consider him. And then for the rest of you, the reality is there's probably a lot of you here that have made that choice, that have made that decision, that have said yes to Jesus, but maybe there's been a veering off. Maybe you're having trouble getting in the Word, right? And you're like, oh man, I don't even know if God loves me anymore because I don't read his Bible enough, or I don't pray to him enough, or maybe I did something I shouldn't, or I looked at something I shouldn't, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. Please hear that God still loves us, regardless of who we are, and that we don't have to find our identity and our worth and our significance from what we do, but rather who we are. We sang that song earlier, I'm a good, good father, right? It's who I am. Right, that's the reality that we can truly come before Christ. I had a neat thing happen here just recently. It's sad, but it's neat. One of those coaches that I mentioned to you that I had the opportunity to be mentored by is my first defensive coordinator at the University of Iowa. 20 years ago, he actually had a rare form of blood cancer that by God's grace he beat. And for the last 20 years, he's been battling. Well, about a month ago, it came back. It came back really, really aggressively. And so I got a text last night that he lost his battle with cancer at midnight last night. And so the neat thing was, though, is that I got a chance to spend Thursday afternoon with this man and got a chance to just enjoy the relationship that we had built together and get a chance to talk about who Jesus is, and we got to pray together. And it just struck me, like this week we were in our community group with our church, and we were in Philippians, and we talked about how, if you're familiar with chapter 2, it talks about how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a hard-hitting reality. It's a hard-hitting truth, but we have to do something with that truth. We have to do something with it. Like, so whether or not we want to or not, eventually these knees will come down on the stage, and I will be like this before Jesus, right? And so that's the reality, and Coach E is now before the judgment seat of Christ. And I just think that's so important for us to think. That's the number one thing that we got to answer. And so whether we've never come to that moment or whether we are there and need to come back to remember that truth, that would be the encouragement as we consider him today.
It reminds me how anytime someone dies, especially if it's someone you know, it's like it's slapping my face of a reminder of our mortality.
That's right.
And I think it's James 4:14 that says our life is a vapor that appears for a short time and then just vanishes away. Life is just gone. Mm-hmm. And so what matters is eternity and what we were made for in the first place. Mm-hmm. And so I agree with you so much, Aaron, that if there's anyone here that you don't know what that means to have a relationship with Christ and know his love personally, and it's not about being good enough, it's about just enjoying that he was good enough on our behalf. That's what the cross is all about. That's why he died. That if that's not clear to you, don't leave here this morning without talking to someone. After the service, there will be pastors, elders available up here to talk to. So just don't leave here without that. And the second thing is those of us who do know what that is, to yearn for more of him, but also to use whatever platform we have. So you had a professional football career as a platform to share, but every one of us has relationships and platforms and opportunities to influence with whatever time we have left.
The ability that each one of us, I think there's really power here, is that, yeah, you come and you hear that there's going to be an NFL, by the way, it's two Pro Bowls, not four.
Oh.
Yeah, sorry. give me more credit than this.
I wouldn't have corrected myself by that. I would have just let that one slide.
Just let it slide. The point is, you can come and you can hear someone that has success, in it, but each one of us is invaluable to God, where we're at. Invaluable to God. And you have relationships. I have relationships. And each one of us has the ability to touch someone, to truly touch someone. If you've earned the right to be heard in their lives, you have the ability to touch someone. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about being an ambassador for Christ. So yes, whatever vocation that God has you, and we're each missionaries.
Yeah.
And we each have an opportunity. So if that's you today, then you have an opportunity to go and you have an opportunity to share that with someone. And that's a beautiful thing. Just like I did with Coach E a couple days ago. All right. Yeah, when I saw his face and he wasn't responding very well, and he just, and he touched my face, and we both just, there's something beautiful about that human connection, right? And understanding that we all fall short, and that we can come to Christ together at the foot of the cross, and that it's level, the ground's level.
I think it'd be appropriate for us to pray. Why don't you pray first, and pray for us, pray for the body of Christ around the world, that we'll be a light and be ambassadors with whatever time we have left, and then I'll pray and wrap us up.
Father, we are so grateful for you, for your great, great love for us, demonstrated on the cross by coming and living among us, dying and resurrecting and giving us new life. We are new creations in you, Lord, and you have made us ambassadors. And so, Lord, if there are those here, I do pray, Spirit, that you would continue to work on hearts. If there are people here that don't know you personally, I pray even now that you would be working in their heart, that beating, that throbbing they feel is you, and that you're asking them to surrender to you. And Father, for those of the rest of us that have known you and walk with you, God, I just pray that we would find our identity, our worth, our significance, our value in being one of your children. You have truly created us and made us. Help us to believe that. Help us to push away the lies that bombard our hearts, the things that we believe that we have to be good enough, even as Christians. Help us just to be loved by you. Jesus, you are enough. And help us to understand that reality in a fresh way, in a new way, this morning. Thank you for meeting with us here today. We are grateful for you.
Yeah, Father, I'm so grateful for the way that you're at work in Aaron's life, his family, and in all of our lives. Thank you that none of us are more important than another. You've uniquely crafted us, designed us, created us, and placed us in the part of the world that we're in, and all of us have platforms, and all the things that we talked about this morning, Lord, just drive them home deeper, that we don't find our value and worth and significance in what we do, but in who we are in you and who you are to us. Father, I pray that as we go forth from this place, that we would be more intentional than ever in seeking you and your kingdom and all that you have for us, in taking initiative as husbands and wives and as fathers and mothers and as families and as teenagers and young adults and children, just be more intentional in living for you each day. And that we'd seize opportunities to not only live for you, but to make you known. Thanks for this great chance that we've had to be together and just open our hearts before you. Continue to lead us, we pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
Let's thank Aaron for being with us.